Here. Please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4 tonight. Daniel chapter 4. The title of the message is Nebuchadnezzar Goes to Theology School. Kind of a weird title, but if you've read this passage of Scripture before, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I think it's important, especially a lot of the message this morning, that we read this. I think this just kind of puts a cap on what we were talking about this morning and gives you a real life example and illustration of that. And if you remember from last Sunday night, we preached about the heart of God, and we were talking about out of Ezekiel 33, 11, and also in Ezekiel 18, 23 and 32. We talked about that God desires repentance and salvation. That is the desire of God. That God is a righteous judge of the universe, of all creation, but He does not delight in the death of the wicked. We talked about that last Sunday night, and we weren't able to record that last Sunday night. The recorder wasn't working, but just to remind you of that as we talked about that, and that God wants people to be saved. We read that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 this morning and this afternoon at the nursing home, that God desires for all men to be saved. That's God's desire. He does not rejoice in the death or the destruction of the wicked, but make no mistake that God will judge sin. He's made that very clear. You've been warned that God is not playing around about sin. The thing to do, and this is what unfortunately many people say, well, they put God in the dock, they put God on trial to say, who is He to judge us, and those things like that. Do not waste your time with that. What you need to do is repent, acknowledge the authority of God, repent, and ask God to forgive you. We waste a lot of time trying to squabble or trying to disagree or make arguments against the authority of God, the sovereignty of God. What we need to do is repent. And there will be a lot of wasted time, as Bill was singing, in eternity. We're going to find out there was a lot of wasted time in this world trying to argue against God and not enough time repenting before God and trusting Him for what He said. The title of the message tonight, and that kind of ties in with our message tonight, is Nebuchadnezzar Goes to Theology School in Daniel chapter 4. And one thing I'm pretty passionate about, and I mention this pretty often preaching here and in other places, that folks, we do not give God enough credit. We underestimate God. I really think we do. And folks, that's why we become cynical and pessimistic and faithless and unbelieving. And so tonight, I want to read this account as just a reminder of the power and the sovereignty of God. He can do absolutely anything He pleases. I hope you know that. And I want to remind you, hopefully that tonight will only be a reminder of that and not a new revelation. But I want to read through, basically tonight what I want to do is read through Daniel chapter 4. It's 37 verses. I just want to read through it and give some brief commentaries to read through this. But I want you to hear this story about Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, this is a very important story that everyone should know. When I say it's a story, this is not mythology. This is a true historical account. I'm sure there are skeptics who say this never happened. They will find out that it did happen. They were warned and they didn't listen. Okay, we're going to read that tonight. This is a true historical account, but I want to just read this testimony tonight. At the nursing home this afternoon, we were giving testimonies. Some ladies were giving testimonies about their salvation, about when they were saved. Folks, this is a testimony tonight.
That's right.
That I hope you take to heart. This is a 2,500-year-old testimony about God by a man, not only of authority, but a man of experience who experienced the power of God. So I want to read through this together tonight. In Daniel chapter 4, we'll begin in verses 1 through 3. If you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. I'm going to tell this Nebuchadnezzar story and transformation. Here's what we pick up in this chapter. Listen close to this. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. This is for us to read tonight, folks. Peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. That's how He begins this story. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word as it's been read. God, this is a tremendous example and testimony as to the reaches of Your power. God, every one of us, it doesn't matter what our station is in life. Lord, it doesn't matter how much money we have, how much power we have, how much intellect or education we have. God, every one of us is subject unto You. God, we are before You, Lord, just like an ant. God, there's nothing impressive about any one of us. And God, this story tonight, as we read this, is a reminder of that. God, it's a story that we need to read and take to heart tonight as we look at the world around us, as we look at ourselves. That God, we need to remember, God, Your power and Your sovereignty. God, this I hope is a good reminder to us tonight. It may be the first time that someone has heard this, and if so, Lord, I pray, God, that they would take this to heart, lay this to heart, and understand, God, that You are in charge of everything. God, You are the Creator and the Sustainer. As we read this morning, God, You sustain everything, and Lord, everything in creation is accountable to You, including ourselves. God, I pray that we would listen so close to these words tonight as we read through this. And that, God, that it would transform us, it would change us, God. And Father, I pray that our confidence in You would grow tonight as we read through this passage of Scripture. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray Your blessing upon it now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Now, as I read this, I want to make sure you understand this, and you probably do. But as I read those words, you may say, Nebuchadnezzar said and wrote or had written these words? I want you to understand, this is the same Nebuchadnezzar we read about this morning, one chapter earlier in this account of Daniel, that built the 90-foot gold image to himself. This is the same individual. This is the same Nebuchadnezzar who attempted the murder of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The same one who attempted to burn them to death. Same guy. This is the same Nebuchadnezzar who destroyed Jerusalem. He burned it to the ground. Solomon's temple, as you read it, it's really God's temple that Solomon constructed. Nebuchadnezzar burnt it to the ground. Took all of the items that were used in the worship of Yahweh and hauled them off to Babylon. They come back up in the next chapter, about 40 years later, as you go from chapter 4 to chapter 5. Folks, this is one of the greatest tyrants in the Old Testament. But as I read this passage of Scripture, you might have noticed something changed. Something drastically changed between chapter 3 and chapter 4. As we come on down and reading this account, listen to verses 4 through 9 as Nebuchadnezzar begins to tell his story. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. So at this point, and Nebuchadnezzar, he is still a pagan. Okay? You understand that what we read this morning, talking about that building, that image, and desire, I just kind of paraphrase what happened next with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and seeing God's deliverance. That did not awaken Nebuchadnezzar out of paganism. Okay? I just want to point that out. So he says there, Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Now, as I read that, that's very similar to what happens. You may remember this in Daniel chapter 2. This is when there's another dream about this image that Nebuchadnezzar has. And he calls them in again, calls in all of these wise men of Babylon, calls them in and says, actually, he says he forgets about the dream, if I'm not mistaken. I've had to do this from memory. But he calls me and says, I forgot the dream. But now, you supposedly know things that no one else knows. So tell me what I dreamed and the interpretation. And they said, and he, by the way, he said, if you can't do this, it'll be your life. And they said, we're dead. Because they said, we can't How can we tell us the dream and then we'll give you the interpretation? Because that's kind of like a fortune teller or something like that, or horoscopes, that kind of after you already have some idea what's going on, you can give some kind of vague interpretation. But he says, I don't even know the dream. I can't even remember the dream. I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. They said, we're dead. Finally, Daniel says, basically, have no fear. Let me pray about this. Let me take this before God. And sure enough, God gives him the dream and the interpretation. And he goes back to Nebuchadnezzar and he shares that, and it spares the life of everyone else. And that's what results in the promotion of Daniel and I'll go by their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's what results in their promotion within Babylonia that people get jealous about, and that's why they want to throw them in the fiery furnace. Okay, in chapter 3. But it sounds very similar to that. This is just like that interpretation. But you may say, well, then if Daniel's known as this interpreter of dreams, then why didn't Nebuchadnezzar go to him immediately? Why did he go back to these Babylonian wise men and ask them? Well, it's two chapters away for us, but it's about over 20 years away for Nebuchadnezzar and for Daniel. And maybe Daniel just was there. Maybe he was out on a trip. He was he worked for the king. He would go out on trips and things like that. He was a man of authority within Babylon. So maybe he just wasn't there. Or maybe 20 years has passed. You're talking probably around 604 BC is when the first dream was interpreted. And this is more like 582 BC. And about 585 is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. And so that gives you an idea of the time frame. But at this point, I want to point out that he is still a worshiper of his god, who happened to be Baal Merodach. And so what that means is this: that first interpretation did not change the views of Nebuchadnezzar about God. And also, God's protection, his sovereign protection of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not change his view about God. He's still a pagan, but guess what? Something is getting ready to change for Nebuchadnezzar. I think this is very similar to Pharaoh. God sent warning after warning, sign after sign after sign. But God knew eventually, you're going to change your mind. I'm going to wake you up. And the same thing happens with this world leader, Nebuchadnezzar. Just like it did with Pharaoh back in the book of Exodus. Now I want to read through this account pretty briefly here, because there's a lot of information, but it's all very important. So I want to read through this in verse 10. We're going to read all the way down through verse 27. But listen close to what happens next. It says, thus were the visions. Okay, so this is him telling him the dream this time. Telling it to Daniel. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof was much, and in it was meat for all, or food for all. Provision for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, or shade under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, listen close to this, and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down or cut down the tree, and cut off its branches, shake off all its leaves, and scatter its fruit, his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump, or leave the remainder there on the ground, the stumps and the roots, stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. That's saying that there's going to be a preservance there. Okay? With iron and brass, it's saying this stump that is being left is going to stand. Okay? Continue to read on here with me. And let it, come on down to verse 15. And let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let his portion, now we're transitioning from the tree to him, and let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. Listen, this gives us the reason for this. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth it up in setteth over it the basest of men. Okay? You can almost just by reading that you can begin to understand what the interpretation of this dream is. But it comes on down in verse 18. Listen to this. "This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee." Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. He doesn't understand what the interpretation of this is for 1 hour. And his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew, was strong, whose height reached into the heavens, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruits thereof were much, and it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heavens had their habitation. It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, and thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth." By the way, at this point, most likely, Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man in the world. Okay? I don't know exactly what's happening in China or South America, North America, but most likely, it's eclipsed. Pharaoh, Babylonia is the world kingdom at this time. Babylonia. And Nebuchadnezzar is the king. He is the sovereign over this nation. Most likely, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. We come on down to verse 23. "And whereas the king saw a watcher," so this is Daniel continuing the interpretation, "saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down," or cut it down, "and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree from the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be in the beast of the field," excuse me, "with the beast of the field, "and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots," "thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." Now, I know that's a lot of scripture there, but you basically understand this story. As this dream is being told, the interpretation is being given. This is a dream in which Nebuchadnezzar is represented through symbolism as a great tree, under which the other nations dwell. He has conquered nation after nation, city after city, people after people, and now they're all under the umbrella of Babylon. You notice it talks about a watcher there. And it's interesting that wording. It's referring to an angel who comes down and calls out to cut down the tree. And what you see here is that this angel is administering the judgment of God. It's interesting that you see an angel referred to as a watcher. Folks, we have no idea what's going on around us. I shared this past week at the guys at the jail. I think it's in 2 Kings chapter 6 about Elisha. As the Syrians are coming up to him, and they're an army basically is forming at the base of this mountain to come destroy him. And his servants getting all nervous and anxious. And Elisha prays and says, "God, open his eyes." And just like that, he says, "Because they who are with us are more than those who be against us." And suddenly his eyes are open and he sees an innumerable host of angels surrounding them with fiery chariots. Folks, the point I was getting at the jail this past week is there's things that are unseen. But it's interesting it uses the term watchers, because in the New Testament it talks about how that angels desire to look into these things in regards to redemption of sinners like me and you. Folks, as I've said before, when I became a Christian, I had no earthly idea what God was calling me into. In being a Christian, and as a Christian, it's not as being a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, anything like that. As a Christian, I'm an ambassador for Christ to this world. You are too. It would amaze you how significant what you do is. We'll talk more about that in a moment. A watcher, there's one who's observing what's happening on this earth. And God sends one of these watchers. He's been watching Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, Jerusalem, all these things happen. The judgment of Judah by Babylon. As they're several years into this judgment of 70 years, he's watching all of this. And that is the one who comes down and says, cut the tree down. Referring to Nebuchadnezzar. But it says, but leave the stump and make it secure. Nebuchadnezzar is not going to lose his kingdom. It's going to be held. Notice it says that this root is going to be covered with brass and with iron, and it's in the field of tender grass. Basically saying this, there will be no one who is capable of succeeding you on the throne. Babylon, for this period of time, it talks about that until seven times passed over. That's most likely referring to 7 years. Most of the commentators I've read say that's a 7-year period of time. For that 7 years, folks, nothing's going to happen. And Babylon's going to be kind of in turmoil saying, what are we going to do next? But they're going to continue on. But Nebuchadnezzar will not be replaced in that time. That shows the sovereignty of God. Not only am I going to remove you, I'm going to keep the spot open. Which, by the way, can you imagine how confusing that would be, or how much of an uproar that would cause? To not have, you have one leader and he goes away for 7 years and the kingdom has to continue on without him. But God removes him and says, but I'm going to hold your place here until I'm done. Okay? Once again, you see the sovereignty of God here. As I mentioned earlier, Nebuchadnezzar is probably the most powerful man in the world at this time. But folks, he is going to be treated like and he is going to act like an animal. That's exactly what it says. Folks, he's going to go insane. As you're sitting here tonight and you're listening to what I'm saying, as you're able to process what I'm saying, I think Bill's pointed this out before. Folks, things can change. As I mentioned this morning, don't presume that you'll be alive November 8th to vote one way or the other. Don't presume that you'll be alive in January to be under the presidency of whoever is elected in November. But folks, also, don't presume that you'll have the mental capacity to even know what's going on around you in January or November. You may still be here, but you may not be able to think consciously ever again. That happens. We were at the nursing home today. I've always been shocked as we've gone to the nursing home as a church. I haven't seen this that much recently, but I can remember as a younger person going to Colonial Hills Nursing Home, and you walk in and you kind of see what you expect to see to some extent within a nursing home, but then you'll see somebody there, oh, I don't know, in their 40s. And you see them year after year, quarter after quarter after quarter, month after month. As often as we went up there, you see them there, and something happened to them where they lost their mental capacities. Folks, uncertainty is unbelievable. You may be here, and that's why I want to encourage you. I'm not trying to scare you with this, but there is an urgency to accepting Jesus Christ. Folks, I may not be able to get through to you tomorrow, but I can tonight. Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not wanting to disclose someone's mental condition. Bob Heron isn't thinking straight right now. He cannot think. As we sit and talk with him, he can communicate a little bit with us. He cannot think straight now. Thank God he's already a Christian. I would hate to be sitting there trying to communicate with him and share the gospel. God can work a miracle. He can open up someone's mind where they can think clearly. Bill can share a testimony with you about that. About a man who couldn't think straight for weeks or even months. But God, for just a few moments, gave him some clarity. And during that time, Bill was able to share the gospel with him. He became born again. He believed the gospel. And he went right back to the state he was in not long after that. Sometimes God can do that. Folks, he can always do that. But he does not always do that. There are people right now who are alive, who their body is functioning very well right now, but their mind is gone. And folks, there's no reason to think that their mind's going to come back. And if they're lost right now, they will almost certainly be lost in eternity. I hope and pray they're saved right now. Folks, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Do not put this off. Amen. Today is the day of salvation. Recognize, I'm not trying to scare you, but I want you to recognize the uncertainty of life. Amen. Folks, I can make you no promise, say, well, God's going to preserve your mind to become a believer. I don't know that. But if you have mental capacities right now to understand what I'm telling you, if you don't know Christ, you need to come to know Him right now. Amen. There's an urgency. Nebuchadnezzar is going to go insane. God is going to reach down and detach him from reality. That's exactly what happens. And it's going to happen for a period of time. This is almost certainly a 7-year period of time. And after this is over, Nebuchadnezzar, listen to me, will listen to God. God knows how to get our attention. And I want to point out one other thing here before we read on. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. And listen to what Daniel says next. And break off thy sins by righteousness. Do you know what you mean to translate that for you? Repent of your sin. This doesn't have to happen. Man, that sounds so familiar. That's what I feel like as a preacher saying, I mean, as we talked about last Sunday night in Ezekiel, why are you going to destroy yourself in eternity? Why would you want to do that? Repent of your sin. Know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is senseless for anybody in this room to die and go to hell. It's senseless. That's the plea that Daniel's making with Nebuchadnezzar, saying, repent of your sin. Repent of your pride. Humble your heart, and this won't have to happen. Does he listen? Maybe for a period of time. But eventually, that pride comes back. There is not a conversion. There is not a change with Nebuchadnezzar. But I want you to see, there was an opportunity given that this did not have to happen. Folks, do you want to go insane? Me either. Nebuchadnezzar could have avoided what was going to happen. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. He's saying that, you know, let your works change to reflect the change in your heart. You can't see pride, but you can see how you treat other people. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Folks, there's always an opportunity to repent. As long as God gives you the ability, as long as God is dealing with your heart, you have that opportunity. But folks, I'll say this. I feel like God can withdraw His Spirit from you. And if you're not being called, you're not going to be saved. You can lay on your deathbed and say, save me, save me, save me. If God's not dealing with you, you're out of luck. God has to draw you. It's not just about saying the words. It's God drawing you. It's at that moment that you better obey it. I know the Spirit moves in these services at this church. And He moves at other times besides this. Sometimes people respond to it. Sometimes they don't. But we take it for granted. As God is dealing, you see right here, God is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. Even in this dream, He gave him a warning. He didn't have to give him a dream. But He did. And He provided him Daniel almost as an evangelist to explain the dream, to call him to repent. As a prophet, to come before him and say, repent of your sin. God provided all these things for Nebuchadnezzar, but he did not listen. We come on down to verse 28 through 33. Listen to what is said next. And this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He makes it a year. 1 year. I don't know if maybe there was a temporary awakening to what Daniel had said. Maybe that might have got his attention a little bit, but it was not a permanent change. And you're going to see why in just a second. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace, referring to Nebuchadnezzar, of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That same hour, right then, was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. Folks, as Nebuchadnezzar walks into his palace, he's one of the greatest builders of the ancient world. He built a mound that was 400 foot tall that he put upon that these hanging gardens for his wife. That is one of the seven wonders of the world. That was one of the seven wonders of the world. He walks in his palace. I mean, he was a great builder. He built all kinds of things, rebuilt all kinds of things, much like Herod the Great did. He walked in and said, look at this kingdom, look what I've done. And immediately, God speaks from heaven and says, you haven't done anything, and you're going to find out right now. That's what God does. God can intervene anytime He wants to. Do you know that? He can speak from heaven into this congregation, into this setting, right now, tonight, anytime He desires. God's sovereign. Nobody tells him what to do or what not to do. He's sovereign. He proves that in this account. We come on down to verses 34 through 36. You see the condition that Nebuchadnezzar is in. Just as it was prophesied, he's going to go insane, and he did. He went completely insane. Lived like an animal. Acted like an animal. We come on down to verse 34. Listen close to this. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me." Did he call that back? Did he have any control over it? God just said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away." It's exactly what Job said about life itself, about wealth, about prosperity. It's the same thing. Anything you have, the Lord giveth, and He can take away. He took away the sanity of Nebuchadnezzar. After a period of time, most likely 7 years, He gave it back to him. "My understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I," he finishes up the same way he started, "now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase." Folks, this is a story we need to know tonight. Nebuchadnezzar's sanity is restored. He is reattached to reality. And during that whole period of time, God preserved His kingdom. No successor. And folks, He's restored into that position with greater honor than He previously had. Do you know what a relief that would be for the Babylonians? They thought they were probably doomed. There's other kingdoms at this time. You have the Persians, even at this time, are a fledgling kingdom. They're probably thinking, if we don't get him back, he was actually a very effective military leader, a very effective builder. They said, without him, we're in trouble. That's one of the reasons why they said, who's going to take his place? He was a very successful king. There's a reason why he was the most powerful man in the world. But when God restores him, he even has greater honor than he had previously. And people are now coming to him, even though they've seen him in that condition, seen him in the throes of insanity, they still come to him for advice and advisement. God has completely restored this man. And it ends praising God just as this chapter began. Folks, we need to read this tonight. You'd say, well, man, that's a lot of verses. Folks, we need to read this tonight in its entirety. Because we underestimate the power of God and we do not give Him enough credit. He's in charge of everything. God is sovereign. Folks, it isn't just with Nebuchadnezzar that we see this. I think Justin used to have this on his email. I was unaware of this scripture until he sent me an email. I read it at the bottom of his email. Proverbs 21:1 says this, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, He turneth whithersoever He will." Vladimir Putin, Barack Obama, Secretary of the UN, Kim Jong-un, is like water in God's hands. He can turn it this way and pour it out. He can turn it that way and pour it out. He can hold it in His hand. He has control over those individuals and those positions like I have control of a little drop of water in my hand. How much resistance does that water put up to what I want to do? If I want it to go this way, it goes that way. If I want it to go this way, it goes that way. That is the sovereignty of God. God is in control. Folks, He'll let us make some pretty terrible decisions. He's also long-suffering. Our sovereign God is also a long-suffering God. You'd say, why does sin exist at all if God is sovereign? He's long-suffering. We covered that extensively last Sunday night. That same God who does not delight in the death of the wicked is long-suffering. He gave Nebuchadnezzar life and breath the whole time he was rebelling against God. Folks, He's long-suffering. but He is also sovereign, and He's in control. God has ultimate control. As we talked about a little bit earlier, and we're praying about earlier, you and I, listen close to this. This is so applicable to you tonight, to me. God is in ultimate control, and you and I, through Christ, have power with God through prayer. You have a lot more power than you realize. Just like Daniel had power with God through prayer. This powerful man Nebuchadnezzar, when he received this dream, just like he did the dream in chapter 2, do you know what he did? He called a servant, a slave, and he said to Daniel, "Daniel, I need your help. I need you to explain something to me that I cannot understand." Folks, Daniel was a slave in Babylon. He had tremendous power. Do you know that Daniel outlasted the Babylonian kingdom? And he was a person of authority right through to the Persian Empire until the time of his death. Under the Persian kingdom, under that change, Daniel remained a man of authority, even though he was a slave in a foreign land. Last scripture I want to read tonight, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Listen close to this. This is talking about our position with God in light of what Jesus has done for us as believers. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, it says this: "Seeing then we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ was a man. He took on humanity. When we pray to Him, as He intercedes to the Father on our behalf, folks, He knows our limitations. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles, because He too took on humanity. Verse 16. "Let us therefore, in light of our high priest, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Folks, what this scripture is telling us is this. We're going to close with this. Jesus, upon the cross, purchased for me and you and for all those who will call upon His name and trust in Him, He purchased for us full forgiveness, salvation, sonship, and eternal life with God. And access to God through prayer. He split the veil. Jesus did that. He split the veil through His death, to where not only do we have access to an earthly Holy of Holies, it transcends that. We have access to the Holy of Holies, upon which the earthly Holy of Holies in the temple was modeled. We can go right to the throne of God. You want to know what that looks like? Isaiah chapter 6. Revelation chapter 4. That's the throne room. You and I, this is beyond description. The grace that God has shown us. I, as a previous sinner and rebel, through Jesus Christ, I have access directly to God. To go before His throne and to speak with Him. And folks, He hears me. We have a power at least equal to, if not surpassing, that of Daniel. It's available to us. We may not use it, but it has been made available to us. Folks, Daniel was known all over the kingdom. He was known all over the kingdom of Babylon. And in later years, as he was an old man, especially after God preserved him as an old man from a den of lions, he was known all over the kingdom of Persia. But most importantly, he was known all over the kingdom of heaven. Amen. While living on this earth. You read throughout the book of Daniel, and you'll see an account where Daniel is speaking to Gabriel. And Gabriel is well aware of who Daniel is and everything that he has prayed for. Daniel had access to God through prayer. You and I have the same access, if not greater, being on this side of the cross and knowing Jesus Christ. Since Christ has come. As we get an invitation tonight, we'll close with this. Folks, we are so fascinated with superhero movies, of sci-fi movies, sci-fi shows, where some individual possesses some kind of mental power, like telepathy, the ability to communicate or to know the thoughts of someone else. We think about somebody who has the power of like telekinesis, which is the ability to move objects with your mind. We think about this in fantasies and think, man, this is, you know, that is just fascinating as we think about someone who might possess that kind of power. These mental powers. But we as Christians have access to the omnipotent God. Folks, prayer is powerful. Do you know why? Because God is powerful. And we're talking to Him. When we focus our mind and speak with God, folks, He hears us. You see examples, you see things like, I think this is a pretty good example. You may call me a nerd for this. You ever watch X-Men? Probably not. Okay, we got a few over here. I like watching these things. You take somebody like Charles Xavier, who's in a wheelchair. You look at him, you look at all these other mutants, all these other powers to blow things up and have super strength and stuff. Here's this old, kind of frail-looking guy in a wheelchair. He has tremendous power. Do you know why? He can control minds. He can read minds. And he can move things with his mind. You'll notice in those movies and those depictions, I just say this as kind of an illustration. There's times that when something's going on, what does he do? He closes his eyes and he puts his hand to his forehead and you can tell he is really concentrating on what he's doing. Folks, you can call me a nerd, you can call me whatever. Think about fantastical things like that. But folks, when I pray, that's what I feel like I'm doing. I'm focusing my mind on what we're talking about. I have a hard time praying when I'm distracted. When I like to really pray and get down to business with God, I like to get in my office with no one around, no one listening, no one watching, and turn off the lights and lay down on the floor and really focus on what I'm saying. Really think about that I should have no access to God, but through Jesus Christ, I really have access to the throne room of God, to focus my mind on a certain situation. Folks, there's been times when it was an emergency. Someone would get a text saying, this is an emergency. Something has to happen right now or this person's going to die. This is going to happen. And I would get off by myself and just like I had described to you, start to pray and say, God, you see the text. You heard the message. God, what are you going to do about this? God, how do I need to pray about this? How does this need to turn out? God, I'm praying for healing and full restoration. Folks, I believe God hears those prayers. I think He's listening to every word that I say. There might be some times when I begin to pray when I might say, God, I need to get some junk out of the way so that I can talk with You clearly. There's some things that have cluttered up my prayer life. God, forgive me for this. Forgive me for that. God, help me to restore that relationship that I might have severed through my own pride or arrogance or frustration. God, I need to get some things out of the way to where I can really focus between me and You on whatever that issue might be. Folks, we have power in prayer because God is powerful. And as we focus our mind, focus our heart, and speak with God, He hears what we say. When I was ranting this morning about praying for our leaders, do you know why I say that? I actually believe it makes a difference. Why? Because God told me it does. That's the only reason. I feel like I'm an absolute nobody with no authority, with no power. But God says, Jordan, pray for your leaders. Paul does not command me to talk to the ceiling or to the floor or to the wall or to you as I'm praying. He commands me to talk to God through prayer. He seems to think it makes a difference, and I believe that he's right. Folks, this is a power that we have that is underutilized, if not unutilized. Folks, we have power in prayer. As we close tonight, if you have something tonight that you want to pray about, you know what prayer is talking about? Do you have something you want to talk to God about tonight to bring before Him? I'll pray with you. We'll talk to God together. That's why we have an invitation. It's an opportunity to maybe come up here kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe there's some pride issues, but you get the opportunity. And folks, there's something special about an invitation. Your posture and position in this room does not change your relationship to God. But folks, there's something about sometimes you need to kneel down even in front of other people to say, you know what? I need God's help. I don't have this. I know what Nebuchadnezzar learned. God's humbled my heart, and I want to humble myself before this congregation and pray and have them pray with me. If you have a need tonight you want to pray about, let me know what it is and I'll pray with you. I want to have a time of prayer at the end of this service. As we stand and as we sing, what page do you have, Bill? Page 370 in the church hymnal.